right, the essential of the Christian life we're going to talk about this evening is service. We already began talking about this on Sunday, but this study ties right into what we've been talking about on our synchronized series. We began looking into this important topic last Sunday, and we'll continue it here today. If you did your map this week, the study guide, before we come to this particular Bible study, I'm going to talk about some philosophical things from the scripture that we encourage you to study about ahead of time before we came into this study, but that are really important. So it'll take me a minute to get to the actual outline, but I want you to hang with me because this stuff we're going to talk about is incredibly important to understand to build a biblical framework for what service, serving the Lord, is really all about. So from the beginning, God created us for what purpose? If you could put it into a single idea, why were we created? We've talked about this in previous weeks, but let's see how well we're doing with this. Miss Katie?
For his pleasure.
For his pleasure, or we could say for his glory. We exist to glorify God. That is our number one on our purpose statement as a church, to glorify, edify, testify. Glorify God is the ultimate purpose that we were created for. And so before sin ever even entered the world, God created the first man and gave him ways in which he could bring glory to God. And one of the prominent ways that we were given the ability to glorify God is through our service. Now, God created the man. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 15, this is what the Bible says. It says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Here's what I want you to understand. This is before sin ever entered the picture. God gave man something to do to bring him glory. Dress and keep the garden. A lot of times we think work is a bad word, but God gave us work to bring him glory. And in fact, I would go so far as to say that man cannot fulfill his truest purpose until he finds the work God has given him to do whereby he can bring God glory. A man or a person without a purpose, a job, is a very aimless person and tends to drift off into things that aren't good. God gave us purpose. He made us on purpose, with purpose. And these are things that are important for us to understand. Now, we know the story. Man forfeited his created purpose when he chose to defy God in Genesis 3. And from that fateful moment, man has struggled with serving his creator because of his sin. We struggle with serving God because we replaced God on his rightful throne and we have put something else on that throne. Ultimately, it's Satan, but subtly, it's self. We like to put ourselves on the throne. We like to serve ourselves. We like to serve our father, humanly speaking, which is the devil. Jesus says that in John chapter 8. So we have this struggle. We know we should do some things, but we don't want to do them. And we don't do them. And the things we know we're not supposed to do, we do them. Right? Romans 7 played out in our lives. This is why we struggle with fulfilling our created purpose because of sin. Now, the gospel is that our created purpose was restored to us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. All right? So look in your notes at Ephesians chapter 2, a very familiar passage to all of us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. The Bible says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we see the Bible says we're saved by grace, through faith, not by works. So clear. We know that, right? Then it goes on in verse 10 and clarifies something for us. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto," what? "Good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." Don't miss this, all right? Predestination. So many people are up in ends about predestination. You want to know what predestination really is all about? Predestination is all about God's intended purpose for sanctification. Now, Calvinists get it dead wrong when they try to make it out that God has made some people to be damned to hell for eternity and some people to go to heaven. That is not at all, if you study predestination in the scripture, when the Bible actually uses the word, every time it has to use with God's preordained purpose for people who first trust Christ as their Savior. And here's what it is. God preordained that every person who is saved would go on to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what predestination is all about. In other words, Philippians 1:6 says it this way, "He which has begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." All right, we are going to be formed into the image of Christ, but while we're still on this earth, it's a process of sanctification. As I allow the Spirit of God to work in my life, I become more like Jesus every single day as God puts away less of me, less of my struggle with sin, and he begins to increase more in my life. So that's what that's all about. And the Bible tells us very clearly that we are not saved by our works, but we are saved to work. And that's an important distinction. We can't be saved by our good works, but once we are saved, we have a created purpose in Christ. We're saved unto good works. In other words, we're not just supposed to be saved and then come to church and say, "All right, I'm going to heaven," and live however we want. We have a created purpose for this. In the morning Bible study this morning, someone told the story of a guy that they knew. He said, "They made very clear to me before I got saved that it wasn't by works." And like, I was convinced of that. But there was a catch. They didn't tell me. After I got saved, that's when all the work begins. And, of course, he was saying that facetiously, but there is a little bit of truth to that. The difference is, if someone who thinks they have to do good works to get saved, their motivation for doing the works is self, like self-preservation. And that's not at all what the gospel has to say. After you get saved, the reason we want to live to serve our God is because of his great love for us. And like we talked about on Sunday, it's not a duty. It's serving out of devotion, appreciation for what he's done for us. Now, I'm already getting off in the weeds, and you all haven't even asked any questions. But this is good stuff. So we are not saved by works, but we are saved to work. It is the privilege and responsibility of every believer to serve in the work of the Lord. So let's make this real clear from the beginning, because I don't believe I made this clear very well on Sunday. Ministry, serving the Lord, or ministry is serving. That's the same thing, in case you didn't know. Ministry involves everything that we do. All right? It is not limited to the tech booth on Sunday, okay? Ministry is your job. All right? And if you can't say that your job is a ministry to the Lord, because maybe it's sinful, maybe you shouldn't be doing it. But that's a different subject for a different time, okay? But really, your job should be a ministry. As God called you to it, then it should be your mission field where you're trying to minister to people for the sake of the Lord. Your home is your ministry, a huge ministry. In fact, one of your biggest ministries. And yes, I believe all of us should practically have a way where we're serving the Lord in the ministry of the local church, like we talked about last Sunday. So understand, serving the Lord is not limited to these four walls and what we do here as a corporate body, but it's your home, it's your work, and yes, it's your church. Everything you do should be done as an act of service and worship to the Lord. All right, so here's a reference, Colossians 3, it's in your notes. And verses 23 and 24 says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you do serve the Lord Christ." And what a privilege it is to be able to serve the Lord. It's our created purpose. It's not something to despise. It's something to value and to prize. And it's so important that we do understand these things. I'll say this, a Christian who does not serve the Lord is a contradiction in terms. I don't have time to go here tonight, but Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 7, "You shall know them by their fruits." All right? If someone has truly had their heart regenerated, made new by the Holy Spirit of God, it should produce a natural desire to bring forth this good fruit in serving the Lord. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18 talks about how can you say you have faith in God, and then when someone comes to you and asks for help with a need that they have, you say, I'll pray for you and I hope you do well, and send them on their way. See, and he goes and proves that really our faith is more proven by our works than by our words. And there is an element to that. Now, we aren't saved by our works. That's not what James is saying. But when we are truly saved, a demonstration, a manifestation of that will be the way that we desire to serve the Lord. And so these are core concepts that we need to understand. And as I said, the service, it's our predestined purpose. It's the natural outflow of our genuine faith. These are all true things about service. So as we consider our service to the Lord, it's an absolute essential to the Christian life. Like I said, a Christian who does not serve is a contradiction in terms. And so if you're truly a child of God, you should desire to live your life in service to the Lord. And perhaps one of the best passages of Scripture that helps us understand this is Romans chapter 12. And that's where I want to invite you to go tonight. And we'll be there for the remainder of our time together tonight. And I have 12 minutes left, so we will hasten. All right. But Romans chapter 12, and in this passage of Scripture, I believe that it shows us what it means to serve the Lord and how we're to go about serving the Lord. And for far too long, churches have viewed service just as a way to get things done. We've been guilty of this. Understand, what I was always taught, and I've learned to appreciate this statement more the older I've gotten, ministry or people should not be used to build ministries, but ministries should be used to build people. And I think that's where we often get it wrong. We're just looking to grab anybody we can to fill this gap because we don't want to do it again, right? And sometimes it's at the expense of their spirituality. And oftentimes what churches do is they get people to serve in ministry before they're even saved, before they're even discipled, before they're even ready to do something like that. And what we're going to see in this study is that service should come out of the outgrowth of your heart spiritually. And that's what I want us to see from Romans chapter 12. So let's dive into this here together. And we'll look at five biblical requirements for service here. Number one, service requires surrender. Service requires surrender. Verse number one, such a familiar verse for so many of us. You could probably quote it by heart, some of you. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living, what?
Sacrifice.
Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so God calls every believer here to offer up himself in surrender. That's the first step of service. That's really the first biblical requirement of true service to the Lord, is a willingness to surrender to do what God desires you to do. And so this service, I want you to notice a couple things about it. It's a sacrificial service. Note that down first. It's a sacrificial service. The service Jesus calls us to requires us to make sacrifice. In verse 1, it says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so serving God will require you to sacrifice some things. For example, it may require you to sacrifice your will for God's will. It may require you to sacrifice some things that you enjoy to do that will prohibit you or limit you in what you'll be able to do in serving the Lord. There'll be some sacrifices you have to make. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There is always sacrifice when it comes to being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And look at the 12 disciples, all right? Jesus called them, they left their livelihoods, they left their families, they left everything to go follow Jesus. And you talk about sacrifice, we see it demonstrated on the pages of Scripture from their lives. But here's the trouble with sacrifice for us when it comes to service. An old preacher I used to listen to a lot, he put it this way. He said, the trouble with a living sacrifice is it always wants to get up off the altar. Yeah, he didn't ask us to be dead sacrifices. Thankfully, he asked us to be living sacrifices. The trouble with that is we always want to take things back. And so here's the thing. You're going to have to make a daily decision. I'm going to choose to serve God today. Amen. Because we all know what it means to drift back off into self-service, right? And serving ourselves or getting our eyes off of serving the Lord. So it's a daily choice. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. He had to die daily to self. It's a sacrificial service. Here's the second thing. It's a separated service. Jesus said in verse, or not Jesus, but the Bible says in verse 1 there that you are to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then what's the next word?
Holy.
Holy. Holy. Hagios. It means separated unto God. When it comes to our service to the Lord, we are to have a separated service to the Lord. Put it simply, God doesn't like to use dirty tools. All right? Now, when you went to eat dinner tonight, and if you haven't ate dinner tonight, I'm so sorry, okay? I'll try not to be too long. But you went to eat dinner tonight. Did you get in your cabinet and get a clean plate, or did you open your dishwasher and get a dirty plate? What'd you do, Kai?
Dishwasher?
Oh, man, there were no clean plates in there, were there? Hey, sometimes that's what God has to do too, I think. But anyways, the point is, God desires to use vessels fitted unto his honor. All right? Now, the only thing that makes us clean is the blood of Jesus Christ. But practically speaking, our lives and how we live them are important to God when it comes to how we serve. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21 talks about if a man will purge himself from these, talking about these temporal, worldly things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I pray every Sunday that God will help me be a vessel unto honor, somebody God can use. I don't want to be a dirty vessel that God cannot use. When it comes to how we serve the Lord, it's important how we serve the Lord. And let's face it, oftentimes when we rush into work, we come to church on Sunday, like we come in half-cocked and we are just a mess. And I get it. It's life. All right. But a lot of times what happens is we're not really coming in as clean vessels. We have not prepared our hearts to teach kids. We've not prepared our minds with the Lord to walk into work that day. We're not there to serve the Lord. We're there just to get the thing done, right? And this is something we all struggle with. But when it comes to serving the Lord, whether it's your job, whether it's in your home, or whether it's in the church, we understand God expects us to be separated in our service and to be different in the way we go about our job, to be different in the way we go about our ministry because we're doing it to the Lord. And a Christian should live differently. And so it's a separated service. The next thing here, it's a satisfactory service. The Bible says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. And then it says, acceptable unto God. Satisfactory. Acceptable literally means well-pleasing unto the Lord. Here's the application. Jesus requires his servants to serve him his way. We don't get to choose how we serve the Lord. That's a contradiction. We're serving the Lord. That means he calls the shots. And so that means if he says the way you're doing it's wrong, even though you say, well, it's working pretty good, God, doesn't matter. You're wrong, he's right every time. And the Bible is the key factor in determining that we do things God's way, all right, in an acceptable manner. All right, satisfactory service. Here's the next one, sensible service. The end of verse 1 says that it is your reasonable service. In other words, it only makes sense to serve the Lord. Why? The first part of the verse says that we're beseeched by the mercies of God to present ourselves to serve. What does that mean? God has not given us near what we deserve for the things that we've done. And the least we can do is offer up our lives in service to him. One person put it this way to me one time. He said, since Jesus died for you, the least you can do is live for him. I thought that was pretty good. So we see this service. What does it require? It requires surrender. I'm spending the most time on this because this really is the critical point. Are you going to be willing to surrender to serve the Lord? That's where it starts. The other things are the outflow of that, but we'll look at them very quickly. Number two, service requires transformation. Requires transformation. Verse number two says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So here, notice, God does not want us to merely conform to a man-made standard of service, but to allow our service to be shaped by His transformational work within us. I'm going to say that again because I want you to get it. God does not want us to merely conform to a man-made standard of service, but to allow our service to be shaped by His transformational work within us. Philippians 2 and verse 13, I believe, is in your notes. It says, "For it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." In other words, as God works in your life, He makes you want to, and He makes you able to do what He wants you to do. And it's a whole lot better when God gives somebody the want to than when a man-made standard pushes it down on people. And I, because as I said on Sunday, you will only serve for a man for so long, because it's not a long-term motivational factor. But when you are serving God, that matters for eternity. That can last through all seasons of life, and that's so important for us. And so we want to serve from transformation. Most churches require a mere observance of man-made standards to qualify someone to be able to serve. But God desires to bring about the qualifications for service by His transformational work within us. What's really important when it comes to serving the Lord is that it comes out of a heart that God is actively at work in. Right? It doesn't matter if someone can check off the boxes. If they're not actively growing spiritually and allowing God to work in their life, their ministry is of no consequence. And so we're supposed to serve from a place of transformation. It's not about what we do for God, but about what God can do in us and through us. And the way that God brings about this transformation, according to verse 2, says we're to be transformed, how? The renewing of our mind. The making new of the mind. In other words, as you study God's word and God's spirit works in your heart, He changes the way you think about things. All right, some of you, not too long ago, I dare say, used to say something like, "Well, I just don't think you really need to go to church. I don't see the point." Well, what happened? You're here on a Wednesday night. Wow. What happened to you? Well, I dare say maybe the Lord started working your heart a little bit to see the significance, all right, of these types of things. God does things to change our minds as He works in our lives. And sometimes it's so subtle, and sometimes we wake up and we're like, "Whoa, what happened to me? I didn't used to live this way. I didn't used to think this way." It's God working in our hearts and transforming us. And that's such an important thing for us to understand. So I don't have a lot of time to park on that point, but I do want to say this. As a church, we've got to fight so hard to make sure that we are encouraging people to serve from a place of transformation and not simply reformation. In other words, we're not just looking for people who check off the boxes. Well, yeah, they come to church sometimes, and they seem to be pretty moral people. I think they can serve in kids' ministry. That's the wrong target. We've set some standards in our church. We ask people to wait 6 months to get involved in any type of leadership or teaching role in the church. Why? We want them to get acclimated to our church and have time to grow and have time for us to be able to see the growth that they're manifesting in their lives. We ask for none of our workers to be out of a Sunday morning service for more than 2 Sundays in a month. Why? Because we want them to keep growing. We want them to keep thriving. We don't want their service to burn them out. And how often have we talked about burnout before when it comes to serving the Lord? Because we can get so focused on doing things for God that we get less focused on just being with God. Mary and Martha syndrome, right? So transformation is so important when it comes to service. Here's the third requirement, and that is service requires moderation. Moderation. Moderation is the word. Verse 3. The Bible says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." In one word, what will we call that? Thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to. Pride. There we go. Pride. Don't do that, it says, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. As sinners, we have a tendency to think of ourselves more than we ought to. We have a tendency to make everything about ourselves. And this includes the arena of service. And by the way, if you study Romans 12, the context of the passage is service. It's getting ready to talk about spiritual gifts. All right? And this includes the arena of service. We think we can do it all. We think we can be it all. We think we are enough. On the flip side, we don't think we can do any of it. We don't think we can be any of it. We don't think that we're enough. That's reverse pride. That's reverse humility. And it's just as sinful in the eyes of God. Because now you're not willing to trust that God can do. On the other side, you're too big to think that you need to trust God to do it. Because you got this. I think that all of us, in one way or the other, struggle on one side or the other. With the lack of faith that God can enable us, or we're too proud of ourselves to think that we need God. Both are a lack of faith. Neither are glorifying to God. And that's why I say that this matter of serving the Lord requires some moderation. Self-control. Soberly is the word used in verse 3. Soberly says that we're supposed to think soberly when it comes to this way. That's talking about self-control. In other words, you're going to have to learn when it comes to serving, you can't do it all, even if you think you can. And if you think you can't do it all, that's when you need to start depending on the Lord. John 15 and verse 5 says, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. And one person said, humility is not thinking too highly of yourself or too lowly of yourself. It is not thinking of yourself at all. Amen. The point is, it's not about me. It's about God working in me. Every day, we learned this in our small group this last summer from the Watchman Nee's book. I've learned to pray just to start the day off. I just want to start it and say, God, I can't do it today. So I'm not even going to try. I need you. And that changes my day when I start my day that way in dependence upon the Lord. And no matter how I'm going to serve the Lord that day, an admission that I need God and I'm depending on God is so critical to being able to serve the Lord effectively. Because I err on the side of pride, personally. I don't really err as much on the side of inferiority, thinking I can't. I err on the side of just putting my head down and we're going to get this done. And it's halfway done before I realize, yeah, we probably should pray. Yeah, we probably should depend on God with this. And we're not. You may err on the other side. But this is something we struggle with. I love what this guy said. He said, anything that we do without God will fail miserably or succeed even more miserably. Anything we do without God will fail miserably or succeed even more miserably. And the point is, if we do it without God, it's a failure. Even if it seems to be successful. We need God in our service. And so service requires moderation. A little bit of self-control to realize the only way I can serve the Lord is in the power of the Lord. Number four, service requires unity. Now, I'm not even going to park on this because we took a lot of time on this on Sunday, but I'll read verses 4 and 5. It says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. The point is, in this part of the passage, we are not all the same, but we do all serve the same Lord. We do all serve the Lord for the same purpose and mission. We're all after the same thing. We all do it in different ways. We're gifted in different ways. We're put on different parts of the body, so to speak, as the church. But the point is, we're all doing this together and we're better together. And the only way we can accomplish service is in unity. God does not condone mavericks when it comes to the service of the Lord. We're supposed to serve in unity with Him and with His body. And when we're serving in division against His body, then really we got to ask a question about what our motives are really in serving the Lord. Because service really requires unity. Sometimes with my kids, I'll just play around with them a little bit and be sitting there and I'll take them and I'll take their arms, start hitting themselves. I'll say, stop hitting yourself, stop hitting yourself. They think it's the greatest thing in the world. Sometimes I think that for the church too, right? We're just literally taking each other and saying, just hitting ourselves. And I'm like, stop hitting yourself. We're killing ourselves here. And we can get that way sometimes. So we need to be careful about that. Here's the last thing. Service requires acceptance. Service requires acceptance. Look at verse 6 with me, and we're almost done. Verse 6 says, having then gifts, deferring according to the grace that is given unto us. We learned this a little bit on Sunday, but I'll revisit it here. All of us have different gifts that depend solely on what God gives to us. And the point of this first part of this verse is that God is sovereign in his selection. God chooses. And who better to choose? Listen, God created you. God knows you better than you know yourself. God knows exactly what he created you for. Who better to choose what spiritual gifts to give you than God? And sometimes I've had people say, well, I just wish I was more gifted in this area. But they don't even realize how gifted they really are. We had one of our dear, sweet older ladies in our Bible study this morning just openly admit that she felt like she was gifted to teach. And she just feels like she just doesn't have the ability to use that gift anymore. And I looked at her and I told this sweet lady, because I watch her on a weekly basis sit down with younger ladies in our church. And I hear about how she ministers to all kinds of the ladies in our church, especially our singles. She didn't even realize that she was still using her gifts. No, she wasn't using them in a classroom with children or in a classroom teaching ladies, but she was still using her gifts the way that God is enabling her to in her phase of life, right? So the way we use these gifts may differ, but if we're willing to recognize we have these gifts and we're willing to let God use us, he will enable us to use them. God is sovereign in how he gives us these gifts. Jeremiah 1:5, the Lord said, before I formed you in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God had already picked out who Jeremiah was going to be, what gifts he was going to have before he was even born. Because God had a purpose for his life. And I believe that's true of every one of us. God created you the way he made you, with your background, with your history, with the things that you've had to go through. It shaped your identity. It shaped who you are so that you can be exactly who God created you to be to fulfill God's exact purpose for your life. Through the good and the bad, God brings about a beautiful masterpiece for his glory. That's what God does for every single one of us. And so to put it simply, our responsibility is not to choose our gifts, but to accept the gifts that God has given to us. And that's actually a fun part of this process, because I said this on Sunday and I'll say it again here. God has equipped every believer with the exact spiritual gifts that you need to fulfill the calling that he created you to fulfill. However he desires for you to serve him. If it's a mom in the home, a teacher in a classroom, if it is in whatever your workplace might be, or if it is in teaching, or if it is in singing, or if it is in just fill in the blank. Whatever it is God created you to do, he's given you the exact spiritual gifting you need from him to be able to do it. I think that's incredible. Mm-hmm. Now, what we need to do is discover our gifts and learn how to use them for God's glory. Here's what I believe many people struggle with. You are trying to serve God in a way God never created you to serve him. And you're miserable. And you're miserable. You can liberate yourself to live a life of service to the Lord when you discover your gifts and place yourself in a position where you can use your God-given gifts for his glory. I tell people this often when we're teaching on the subject. That may mean a job change for some of you. That may mean a ministry change, like in the church, for some of you. And when you can discover what God actually has gifted you to do, there's nothing more satisfying. And even secular guys will say when they love their job, well, I never worked a day in my life, right? Mm-hmm. Well, you'll really feel that way when you get where God wants you to be. And not everybody is called to full-time service in the ministry, but we all are called to full-time service wherever God's called us to be, in the secular field, in the ministry, wherever that is. You ought to be where God has called you to be, where God has gifted you to be. So, this is the last thing. I've given you all the spiritual gifts test. I told Ken as he came in today, he's like, "What?" I don't remember what you said, but I told him this is...
70% of passing grade.
70% of passing grade, right. Yes. But this is the only test, maybe not the only one, but this is certainly one of the few tests that you'll take in your life that you absolutely cannot fail. All right? Now, I did one time have a guy... I actually did have a guy one time that took this test, and he scored low in everything. And he's like, "What am I gifted in?" And I was like,
You got a great personality.
Great personality. But usually, if you'll just be honest and don't try to be too humble, just be honest. Just be brutally honest when you take the test. It's not an infallible test. But it'll really show you some strong points and weak points in your life. If you haven't taken one in a while, I'd encourage you to take it again because it's a really fun test. And when you discover your gifts, you can do a little research on them and begin to find an area of serving in the church. Consider your workplace as well. Considering your life stage and what you have going on in your life, are you using the gifts God has given you in the way he intended for you to? And I promise you, it'll start you on a very fun journey. Now, if you really want to get in depth on this, I'll recommend Tim LaHaye's book on the spiritual gifts. All right, it is fantastic. It is incredibly long, but it's fun to read. Okay, and so I'll preface it with that. Tim LaHaye also wrote the Left Behind series, so he's a really fun writer, and he did a great job on the spiritual temperaments, is what the name of the book is, the spiritual temperaments.